How does, beloved friends, the Lord look upon his dear people? There's a wonderful way in which God the Father will look upon every one of his dear children, and that is in and through a precious Jesus. To look upon the face of his anointed. And this is what makes the case of dear Peter such a sacred and blessed case. Not that we would agree in any way with the sin that he fell into, but the Lord looked upon him, as we looked at this morning, in such love and mercy and kindness, because he looked upon him in his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. There is the sinner's perfection. There's no perfection in man, is there? We see it here with Peter, who you would have thought, as one of the favoured disciples of the Lord. And let us just tarry upon that, because it was this dear man with John and with James that were led up into the Mount of Transfiguration. They were so favoured, and Peter was one of them. And they, you will remember, saw no man save Jesus only in that mount, lifted above everything. And oh, may the Lord favour us with those times as we come to the close of this year, or at this sacred season of the year, to be lifted above everything, to see no man save Jesus only. But then it was this dear man too that was to be one of the witnesses at the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. And oh, what a favour it was as they beheld the wonderful power of Jesus to raise the dead into life. And yet it was this dear man that should fall in the hour of temptation. There was no perfection in Peter by nature, and nor there is in you or in me. The perfection there is found in the sinner is not in themselves. It's in a precious Jesus. And so as God the Father looked upon his dear children even today, as seen in Christ, they are perfect. Why? Because he has put away all their sin at Calvary. He's redeemed them with his precious blood and clothed them with his glorious righteousness. And God the Father looks at them in him, in Christ. And this is why it is so important for us to be found in him. Because in him is everything the sinner will need. Everything Peter needed, both for time and for eternity. We hinted at the solemn case of Judas, but you see, he was not found in Christ. And think how solemn, when you and I come to the hour of death, if we are out of Christ. What does the hymn writer say? For out of Christ, almighty power, can do nothing but devour. But oh, to be seen in Christ, to be found in Him. As the Apostle said in writing to the Philippians, didn't he? That I might be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, as God the Father looks upon His dear children, even in 2012, He looks at them in Christ, as seen in Him. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And this is how He looked upon Peter. One that God had redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. He could well write of it in his epistle, couldn't he? You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. But he goes on to say this, but with the precious blood of Jesus. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now, may this be our fervent concern and exercise this afternoon, and as we venture on, that we might be seen in Christ, found in Him. It's not the desire of the world or the ungodly, is it? But it's the desire of a real child of God. And the Lord puts that desire in them, you see. And He put it in Peter. But I want to look at it in another way as we may be helped. Just tarrying with this case. Such souls that are found in Christ, Satan will do all he can with all his power to try and destroy them. But poor soul, he never will. Because once in Him, in a precious Christ, in Him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands, their complete safety is found in the dear Redeemer. But Satan, with all his hellish crew, will do all he can to try and destroy them. And this is what he was doing with dear Peter here. He was trying to destroy Peter. He didn't attempt to destroy Judas because he'd already got him. Very solemn thought that is, isn't it? But he was trying to destroy Peter. But you know, there's one thing that we need to remember here. What Jesus said to Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. You think of Peter. This was a choice disciple of the Lord, and Satan was designed to have him. There may be one here this afternoon. You know so much of the buffetings of Satan, the temptations, the thoughts that he brings into your heart and into your mind, trying to destroy you. But poor soul, this is an evidence that you're one of his children, because he doesn't try and destroy his own. Not Satan doesn't. But he will, the real child of God. And look at dear Peter here, the lengths, and let us ever remember it, the lengths that the Lord permitted Satan to go. And look at the lengths that Satan was permitted to go in trying to destroy dear Job. But he couldn't, could he? They were both found safe upon the rock in a precious Jesus. Now he says, Satan hath desired to have you. And then what does the Saviour say? That he may sift you as wheat. You know, Satan has his sieves. Oh, he does. And he will sift the child of God. And those of you that know something about the sifting of wheat, you will know it has to go through a vigorous process in that sifting. Now, Satan could only sift dear Peter as far as the Lord was to permit him. He couldn't destroy Peter, but he was to sift him as wheat. And you see, Satan will do that with every true child of God in some measure. There'll be all this sifting, tossing around, you see. When wheat is sifted, it's continually being moved and tossed around. He will get in your mind and bring all these suggestions. He'll get in your heart and try and tempt you that you're a deceived character. He'll get in your pathway and tempt you you're going the wrong way. He'll try and trip you up in your steps like he did Peter. You think how he trips Peter up with all the wisdom was given to Peter. He couldn't see it was the snare of Satan, could he? He just fell into it. And it's so easy for us in our minds, in our steps, in our hearts, to fall into the snares of Satan. You suggest to you that this little thing, oh, that won't matter. And before you realise, oh, the bondage that it brings you into. I remember great Uncle Joe at Western Inn when he was pastor there. I may have told you before, but the Lord had ever so favoured him, you know, in his soul. And he said he was in such a place of liberty and blessing, and both in his soul and in the church. And he said he was walking down the street in Western Inn and they were building some new houses. And he said, our carnal mind being like it is, he said, I looked at these new houses that they were building. And he said, I thought, well, I'd like to add one of them. And he said, I hadn't got enough money to buy one brick, let alone the house. He said, and as soon as I thought it, the Lord withdrew. And he said, Satan crept in. You see, we need to be very careful in our thoughts. Oh, we do. Just to think of something, you see. The thought of iniquity, you see. The thoughts that arise in our poor heart. And in our minds. And the Lord withdrew from dear Uncle Joe, you see. And he said, I realise what a wretched sinner I was and how I'd soon fall into the snare of Satan. Just in our thoughts. That he, Satan hath desired to have you. He's desired to, but he never will. The real child of God, he couldn't have Peter, could he? Because he was one of the Lord's children. He'd been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. So he'd never bow to have him. But he was going to have this last fling and try and destroy Peter. Oh, the need of the Lord to keep us. I thought as I looked at this case, well, how we need every moment to be kept. From grieving the Lord, kept from denying him, kept in our steps, in our walk, in our conversation. What a mercy it is, as that beautiful hymn, Christ is the keeper of his saints. He guards them by his power, subdues their numerous complaints in every distressing hour. So is Satan sifted you? It may be you come into affliction and the Lord permits Satan to use your weakness, and he knows the weakest points that you have and I have. Peter was a strong man in so many things, but he got his weak point. And Satan knew what it was. And some of you may have a weak point that's not a weak point with some others, but you've got this weak point and the devil knows what it is. He knows what it is. And he'll soon draw you into it, you see. But oh, look at dear Peter. Though Satan had desired to have him, though he was going to sift him. And sometimes you wonder whether there's going to be anything left, don't you, in this sifting. Whether you're going to come out with anything that's real at all. Just before I go into what the Saviour said to him, I think of another time when great Uncle Joe Field, you know, he went to one of our chapels, I don't know where it was, to preach, but my grandfather told me, he said he went to this place to preach, and he said as he walked through the vestry door to come up into the pulpit, he put his hand on the rail and the Lord spoke to him these words, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And oh, the dear man, he said, I went in that pulpit trembling. And he got no other text, but he had to venture with it. And he ventured with it. And he was in so much bondage in his soul and in bondage in preaching. He said, I verily felt when I came out the pulpit I'd never preach again. And the dear man, you know, he walked in that for 9 months. He said when he went in the pulpit, the Lord gave him liberty in different places he went to. But in his soul, as soon as he got back down the pulpit steps, he said, I was back in the prison, in this sifting. And he said that went on for 9 months. And after 9 months, he was engaged to preach in that same chapel. He said, I said to the Lord, Lord, however shall I go? Thou knowest all I've been through in 9 months. And he said he went to the chapel and he said he came out of the vestry and he put his hand on the pulpit rail and the Lord spoke the same words to him again. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And he said, I got in the pulpit, he said, I just trembled. He said, however, Lord, can I preach from it again? But you know, he had to venture with it. And as soon as he read the text, the Lord set him free. He delivered him out of all the grip of Satan and out of all the sifting. And he preached their deliverance. And there were 3 souls there that were set free. And he'd had to walk it out for 9 months to go back and preach it to them. It was something he never forgot, you know. And those precious souls, he had to walk through it to preach it to them and preach their deliverance. And you think of it in the case of dear Peter here. But the Lord, in his great love to Peter and his great mercy, and it's something we need to remember this afternoon and ever, the Lord didn't leave it there, did he? He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But the dear Redeemer didn't leave it there, did he? But I, the Saviour speaking, have prayed for thee. And you think this afternoon, poor soul, in all your sifting and all the grip of Satan, I have prayed for thee, the Saviour said. And you know you'll be the happiest soul in Zora Chapel or throughout Hailsham or out Sussex or throughout England if the Lord said that to you, wouldn't it? But I have prayed for thee. There was Peter's safety, you see. Oh, you go home and read it, and may I, that 17th chapter of John, the prayer of the Saviour. For his bride is church. Father, I will that they that thou hast given me be with me where I am. You see, they were all given to Christ before the foundation of the world. He prayed for them. He suffered for them. He died for them. He bled for them. That they might have heaven at last. But I have prayed for them. The Lord, here he says, doesn't he? The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. I have prayed for thee. Why? That thy faith fail not. Wonderful word, isn't it? That thy faith. Now let us just help just look at it in one or two ways. First of all, notice whose faith it is. Thy faith, that faith that the Lord, and we'll tarry with Peter first of all, and then bring it home to us here. That thy faith, Peter, fail not. You see, Peter was given the faith of heaven, thy faith. It was given to him. It wasn't anybody else's faith. It was God-given faith to Peter. And let us ever remember that. It's God-given faith to your poor soul, not somebody else, thy faith. It's given, you see. It's like that blessed record in the gospel where we read the dear woman, go thy way, thy faith has saved thee. Thy faith has saved thee. What that faith the Lord has given, but poor soul, if the Lord has given you faith like he did to Peter, that faith will never fail. We may fail, but God-given faith will never fail. Man-made faith will soon fail. But God-given faith will never fail. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He may be tempted sorely this afternoon that your little faith is going to fail. But that faith the Lord has given you, though it may be as small as a grain of mustard seed, and let us remember in the East, a grain of mustard seed is the smallest seed there is. That thy faith, however small, fail not. And this is what the Saviour said to him. I have prayed for thee. Oh, that we might be amongst those that the Saviour has prayed for. And the Lord, we read, turned and looked upon Peter. He turns and he looks upon him. In great love and tenderness and kindness and mercy, I have prayed for them. Satan's not going to have his way. He may buffet you. He may tempt you. He may try and overthrow you. He may go to great lengths. But he will never destroy you. Wonderful thing, isn't it, really? You think of the power of Satan when he got in the sea and tried to destroy the dear disciples. And what did the Saviour do? He arose and rebuked the sea. Why? Because Satan was in it. He wouldn't rebuke it if it was his own work. But because Satan was in the sea, he rebuked the sea. And he will rebuke Satan. You think on another occasion with Simon Peter, he didn't speak very wisely, did he? And what did the Saviour say? He didn't rebuke Peter. He rebuked Satan in Peter. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." But then there was to be Peter's deliverance, and then what the Lord said to him was a wonderful word, you know. "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." There's two precious things here, you see. Now, I hadn't thought of preaching like this afternoon, but it seemed to be laid upon me as we venture. When thou art converted, delivered from this power of Satan, and all these temptations, and all the onslaught of the enemy, when thou art converted. Now, there was a time, you see, for Peter to be converted and to be delivered. And all the scene was to change in the heart of Peter and in his experience and in his life. There was to be and bring him out of it all. When that time comes, there was a clear commandment to Peter, wasn't it? And I lovingly put it to you this afternoon. And when thou, personal, you see, you know whether you're in it or not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Strengthen thy brethren. And that means he'd got to be a great strength to the church of God and to the brethren. Strengthen thy brethren. Strengthen them by your prayers. Strengthen them by your attendance. Strengthen them by obeying the Lord's commandments and walking in his ways. You know, over the years I've seen some very godly men that the Lord has permitted it, we know, to be outside of the church, but they've been a gracious asset if they'd have been in it. Oh, they would. What a strength there are. Those, some, you know, that the Lord constrains in thee. It's been a great strength of the church of God, because the Lord has set them free and liberated them. They've wonderful ability too. Strengthen thy brethren. hold up their hands. You think of Moses when Amalek prevailed against Israel. And the Lord said all the time that Moses should hold his hands up, his arms up toward heaven, then success would be found on Israel's side. But poor Moses, like you and me, he was a weak man. And those arms, instead of being held up, they began to flag. And what happened? They began to fall. And Amalek prevailed. So what did the Lord do? He gave him Aaron and her to hold up his arms and his hands. And what do we sing in the hymn? When Moses stood with arms stretched wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they fell, from that moment Amalek prevailed. And though Moses and her, they were to strengthen Moses. Aaron and her were to strengthen Moses, weren't they? Strengthen thy brethren. But then there's this, thy brethren. That is the Lord's dear children. Oh, to strengthen them. We read in the Book of the Revelations in the church in Sardis, don't we? Strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die. He didn't say be against them, but strengthen them. But I want us help to see the time's going. Just to lead you back to what we read in the lesson concerning that wonderful case in the book of Judges of Gideon. You see, Midian and the enemies had come against God's people. But you know, the Lord wonderfully raised up Gideon. And what seemed to rest upon me, and that's why we read the chapter, that sacred chapter together, of the Lord's wonderful deliverance. And we read in verse 14 this, and the Lord looked upon him. There was dear Gideon. Oh, how he felt to be the least in his father's house, didn't he? Let me just remind you of what we read. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. Are those of you that feel like that this afternoon? My family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. It's a good place to be brought there, to feel the least, you see, willing to be nothing. And this is what Gideon felt. He wasn't out to take any responsibility or any of this on himself. The Lord had commissioned him. And we read, and the Lord looked upon him. He saw exactly how Gideon felt, and he sees how you feel. And he saw in Gideon, this was the leader that God had appointed to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And what does he say as he looks upon Gideon? And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy mind. Wonderful word, isn't it? Go in this thy mind. May it be a word of exhortation to us each. Go in this thy might. What, against Satan, against all the hellish crew, against all these Midianites that were coming against him? Go in this thy might. And thou, he was really a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus here, really, and there many types throughout the Old Testament where the Lord used them to deliver his people. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? You see, God had sent him, just as he'd sent Peter forth in the ministry. And you see, again, if you've got something that's of God, the devil will do all he can to try and destroy it. Oh, he will. Whether it be in a natural way, in the things of life, and that, but if it's of God, you see, and far greater so in our souls and in the exercises of our souls, but oh, how wonderfully the Lord said this, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Such was the power of the Lord in delivering them under the hand of Gideon. But oh, how wonderfully the Lord put it in his heart, didn't he, to pray in the closing of the chapter concerning that fleece. What he wanted, you see, and so were you and so will I continually, the fleece wet and the fleece dry. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry on all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Really, it's not that the dear man doubted the Lord, but he wanted to prove his God and prove what the Lord said and prove that it was the Lord's word to him. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it be now, be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Oh, see the wonders God alone can do. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. May we each personally know what it is to sweetly experience, like Gideon did, the Lord turned and he looked upon Gideon. He looked upon Peter here in all his need. And you think in your soul, in your pathway, and all that concerns yourself, may the Lord look upon us and look upon those in affliction. And remember them in these afflictions. Look upon them. Smile upon them. Bless them in them. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Have you got, and have I, a word to remember from the Lord? And how he'd looked upon you. I thought of that wonderful word the Lord spoke in the Lamentations. And of course, dear Jeremiah knew what it was for the Lord to look upon him. And what a mercy it is. He's God of heaven and God of earth. And what do we read? Till the Lord looked down and behold from heaven all the needs, all the concerns, all the burdens, all the trials that his dear people are in. His all-seeing eye sees all what they need. And he understands what they need. He did with Peter. Well, I've scratched around the surface of this, but may the Holy Spirit come, and this is my fervent desire, and look upon us each personally. It's a good prayer, isn't it? Lord, do look upon me. Thou hast looked upon others. Thou hast favoured others. Thou hast blessed them, but do look upon me. And how the Lord looked upon dear Peter, midst all his sin, midst all his denying of the Lord looked upon him in much love and much affection and in much mercy. Amen.